We're continuing in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 3 still, but we have an Old Testament reading first from Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. And then our text is Matthew 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 1. And then we'll also read from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. And this is our reading of Scripture. Pay attention to the public reading of God's holy word this morning. Hear the word of God from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. As far as the reading of God's holy word from the prophet Isaiah. And then our text is Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, I'm reading through chapter 1 of chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then one other passage, if you would turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, the Word of God. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless us as we meditate upon that word. Let's ask for that blessing as we pray together. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word that you've given to us, everything we need to know for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of you and through Christ, we pray that you would open up to our minds and hearts this wonderful gospel, that we might understand it, that you might apply it to our hearts, that we might be benefited by it, that we might grow in grace, that we might be renewed today. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this passage that speaks to us about the baptism of Jesus, I want to encourage you today. I want to you to see that this is good news for us. It's good news for us that Jesus was baptized by John. in the Jordan River. And you might ask me, how is that good news for us that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River? Well, let me ask you a question this morning about your repentance. Is your repentance perfect? Is your repentance perfect? In repentance, remember, we are turning from sin unto God with the full desire to walk with Him in all the ways of His commandments. Are you completely consecrated to God? Have you gotten rid of all sin? Are you completely devoted to God? And if you're honest with yourself, the answer is no. Don't you in fact struggle with sin? Don't you still struggle with sin? That's the reality, the Bible says, of every believer, that we wrestle with sin every day. Paul says of himself in Romans 7, I know in my flesh, in my sinful nature, no good thing dwells. That's the reality. And it's a struggle in the Christian life. And for some, that struggle might be very discouraging. Some of you, maybe even here, might be tempted at times to wonder, am I even a Christian at all? Some of the things that I struggle with, I struggle with the same sins I did years ago. And you don't see the progress that you would like to see or that you think you ought to see. And it's for this reason that many people will, you know, have rededication services. They rededicate their lives to Christ again. I remember I went to a junior high, Assembly of God Junior High, and they'd have evangelists that would come through, and they were often looking for numbers and hands raised of those that wanted to commit their lives to Christ or wanted to rededicate their lives to Christ. And they'd ask for the show of hands of those that they wanted to rededicate their lives to the Lord today, and the hands would go up, and they were the same hands that went up last week, you see. I'm not saying that we shouldn't want to renew our repentance. We ought to want to renew our repentance every day when we get up in the morning. Every time we come to church, we want to renew that repentance and renew that faith and trust. And as Christians, we are to bear fruits that are in keeping with repentance. That was John's message in in Matthew 3, verse 8. You saw last week, he pointed to the Pharisees and said, you bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And if you're a believer, you see, that's your desire. We want to serve Him. We want to be pleasing to Him. We want to have fellowship with Him. We want to hear Him say, don't you want to hear Him say in the last day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And so you see, the good news here is that Christ underwent a baptism of repentance for us, so that in Him we might be holy and consecrated to God, so that we might know that we are pleasing to God in Christ, so that we can serve Him now, not trying to earn His favor, but remembering who we are in Christ and delighting to serve the Father as His holy children. Remember, holiness is a gift that He gives us in Christ, first of all. And we are to live by faith, looking unto Jesus and remembering His work for us as well as His work in us. And so this morning, the message is the good news of Jesus' baptism. I'm going to look at these points with you. First of all, the necessity of it. And then we see the revelation that accompanied it and the work that was associated with it. And we'll also consider our baptism in light of it this morning. You know, when you read through Matthew's gospel here in chapter 3, it's very striking, isn't it, to hear John's preaching of repentance and then to read about Jesus coming to be baptized by John. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And we see this very clearly in the text in Matthew, but also in Mark. For example, Mark summarizes it this way. In Mark 1, verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus didn't have any sins. So why does Jesus need to be baptized by John? And if you're wondering that, you're not alone. If you look at the text, John is asking that very same question. Look at verse 14. As Jesus comes to be baptized by him, it says, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? John understood who this was. John understood who Jesus was, the Holy One of God, the only sinless man. The one who was born of the Virgin Mary, whose human nature was created by the Holy Spirit in the womb and joined to that divine nature. Maybe John didn't fully understand the intricacies of the full doctrine of the incarnation, but he knew who this one was. He was the voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, and here's the Lord. And now he's coming to John to be baptized? What's going on with that? Why? Well, look at Jesus' answer in verse 15. Jesus says to him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus' answer to John here is very similar to his answer to Peter in John 13 on that night when, before he was betrayed, as he goes around and he washes the disciples' feet and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "Lord, you're washing my feet? That doesn't seem right. Why are you doing that?" And Jesus says to him at that time, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Jesus made it emphatically clear that unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus says to John here, "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, he's saying it's necessary. According to the plan of God, it must happen. It must happen in order for God to be glorified, in order for God to save his people. There must be the fulfilling of righteousness. God's righteousness must be upheld. And so Jesus now submitted to this baptism of repentance. That's what he's doing. He's submitting to a baptism of repentance. And in submitting to this baptism of repentance, the very same baptism that God was calling all of his people to submit to, Jesus is identifying with God's people in the wilderness. He is one with us. He is a true Israelite. In fact, he is the true Israelite. And you see, the necessity of Jesus' baptism has to do with his identifying with us in the covenant of grace. He is our representative. Jesus was fully human, and coming into the world as a man, he had to obey and suffer for us. And in a sense, yes, he had to repent for us because our repentance isn't good enough. And he's taking upon himself our sin, and he's consecrating himself to God for us. Paul speaks of the gospel in Galatians 4, and he writes this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." That's Jesus. He's born of a woman, and he's now born under the law as a servant of God. There's the humility of Christ in coming. And as Israel was supposed to be that obedient servant in the wilderness, they weren't. Jesus must obey in all things, and he must do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so Jesus submits to this baptism in order to bring us back to God, so that we might be consecrated to God in him. And he must fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is going to say in chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, as he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Jesus will fulfill the law and the prophets. He will fulfill the ceremonial law, bringing an end to it through his death. And he will fulfill the moral law as well, obeying it perfectly for us. There had to be a perfect man to obey it. Adam failed. Israel failed. You and I have failed. But Jesus fulfilled it. And we see the necessity of Jesus' baptism also here in the three offices that he undertook willingly as our covenant head. Remember the catechism asks the question 23. It says, "What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer?" Christ as our Redeemer executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. And those in the Old Testament, prophets and priests and kings, were anointed. And this is, if you will, his anointing ceremony to fulfill those offices. And Jesus alone must do it. He's the only one who can because of who he is. And so we come and we see then his glorious identity is revealed at his baptism. Here we see the wonderful revelation that's associated and accompanied with it. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says then that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What a revelation there. As he was baptized, this is a revelation of the Trinity, but the spotlight is on Christ here. It says, after his baptism, he was coming up from the river. This is not a commentary on the mode of baptism here as Jesus was coming up from the water. Really, the River Jordan is probably very shallow at that time of year anyway. So not really referring to the mode of baptism at all. But the point is that when his baptism was complete, God now testifies to his identity in this miraculous way, and he anoints him with the Spirit for his work. And we see the Trinity here. This is one of the first places, really, where we see the Trinity together in a very clear way. as the Father speaks from heaven, as the Spirit descends like a dove, and there's Jesus. And so you see the Trinity very clearly revealed. But who was this revelation given to? Who heard the voice? Who saw the dove as it came to rest? Well, the revelation, first of all, was given to Jesus. He's receiving this for his own benefit, certainly, as he must go and do the work that God has called him to do. And the Lord says to him, the Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. In Mark's gospel, it's actually recorded in the second person, where Mark 1:11, the voice said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." So God is speaking that way to Jesus. But we also know that he spoke this way, or that this revelation was given at least to John the Baptist, if not also to others around. And we know this because John says so in John's gospel, chapter 1. Listen to John 1:32. John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So John was there. He witnessed that voice. He saw the Spirit descending upon Christ. But brothers and sisters, this revelation is also given to us. It's given in the gospel for us. As we read these words, God is pointing the finger to Jesus. He's highlighting Christ for us to see. And he does it again, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. We'll see on that Mount of Transfiguration as God spoke again there on the Mountain of Transfiguration. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And that's really a very important part of the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord is speaking to us. He says, "This is my Son. This is my Son given to you." And so the Father is testifying to the identity of Jesus here, saying, "Behold." This is what we read in the prophet Isaiah. That's why we read Isaiah 42 this morning, where the Lord spoke to the prophet, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And this is the servant of the Lord. And who is this one who is God's chosen one, in whom his soul delights? Well, it's none other than the Son of God. "You are my Son. You are my Son." And you can see again, remember the previous we saw in chapter 2, as there was that understanding of, "Out of Israel I called my Son." Reminiscent of God's calling of the nation of Israel out of Egypt and all of his purposes through the Exodus, but they will be fulfilled not in that Son, but in the true Son, the sinless Son. Jesus is the Son whom the Father delights in, and he's pleased with him, and he testifies so. He's the obedient Son whom the Father delights. And what does he do? He also gives him the Spirit now. The Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. Now, it's important to remember that Jesus always had the Holy Spirit as a man. In the womb of Mary, we read, and we can read in Luke's gospel as well, how the Spirit was there, hovering as it were over her and creating the human nature of Jesus, preserving it from sin, as that human nature was joined to the divine in the mystery of the incarnation in the womb of Mary. But Jesus as a man always had the Holy Spirit. He was a man filled with the Spirit. But there is a special way in which the Spirit comes upon him here to anoint him for his office. And again, it's a visible sign. The Holy Spirit is the invisible God, the third person of the Trinity. And yet he comes and he appears in visible form as a dove. And this is, of course, symbolic. And the dove has, since this time, become really a symbol of the Spirit in Christian art and images. The dove, we recognize that as the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Well, why the dove? Well, it's not absolutely clear in Scripture, not exactly clear here as well, but there are hints. The dove, for example, was a clean animal in the Mosaic law, in the ceremonial law. A dove represented purity. And Jesus spoke about a dove as a symbol of innocence when he said in Matthew 10, in verse 16, he says, "We are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." So there's a symbol of purity, of innocence that the dove is. But there's also something else here that many commentators point out, that the dove here is reminiscent of the flood account. And you'll remember there after the flood that Noah let out a dove from the ark and it fluttered above the waters as they were receding there. And we think of that event, and that itself is reminiscent of the very first creation account where the Spirit was said to hover bird-like over the waters, Genesis 1:2. And so there are those that see a new creation symbolism here as the Holy Spirit is coming upon Christ, and here's the beginning of a new creation. And whether that's the case or not, we need to know something here. We need to know that the one who came to save, that the one who is the servant of the Lord, is none other than the very Son of God with whom the Father is pleased. Well, what did he come to do? What was the work associated with his baptism? You see, he had to obey and suffer in our place as prophet, priest, and king. And because we had failed to obey perfectly, he had to do it in our place. And so we see where he's led by the Spirit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. There's a connection here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit who comes upon him in the form of a dove to anoint him for his office has now led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Don't miss the connection between the baptism of Jesus and his temptations in the wilderness. There's something here that's going on. You see, Jesus is going then immediately after his baptism. The Spirit led him there as the true Israelite, you see. And just as Israel was, in a sense, baptized through the Red Sea, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10:2, they were baptized unto Moses through the sea and so forth. They were baptized through the sea and then into the wilderness to be tested, and they failed that test. So Jesus here must be sent into the wilderness, and he doesn't fail. And you think of connections like Hebrews 5 and verse 8, where the writer of Hebrews says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Or Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus had to be made perfect through his suffering. And his temptations were a part of that suffering. He had to be tried. He had to be tested in the wilderness for us. And whereas Adam failed and Israel failed, and Jesus did not fail. And we'll see his trials, so we'll look in more detail next week, Lord willing. But look, his suffering and his trials, that his suffering didn't end in his trials. He would be obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And you see, because Jesus identified with us in his baptism of repentance here, he had to bear our sins all the way to the cross. In fact, Jesus referred to his approaching death as a baptism. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 29 and 50, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how greatly is my distress until it's accomplished. Jesus, at his baptism, Jesus is consecrating himself to do the Father's will, to fulfill all righteousness, and therefore he had to die as a substitute for sinners according to the plan of God. That's why he came. And so you see, in order for us to know the blessing of holiness, Jesus had to bear our sins on the cross. He took the judgment of our sin on himself so that we might receive the blessing of both forgiveness and holiness in him. So Jesus, that's why he's going to say in John 17 in that prayer to the Father before he goes to the cross, he says, for their sakes I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is how Jesus will bring fire upon the earth. He will bring that fire that is a blessing to his people. Matthew 3:11. Go back to verse 11 and you see what John says that this one will do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize with fire after he goes to the cross. And he will purge then for himself a people. Just like the prophet Malachi had said in his coming. And he's now risen from the dead and he continues to be our high priest in heaven. Hebrews 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect. What does that mean? And being made perfect, that is to be a perfect priest and savior. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And friends, Jesus continues now as our perfect high priest in heaven, having accomplished our salvation. So, as we think about this blessing here, how do we share then in the benefits of Jesus' salvation? How is Jesus' baptism a blessing for us? And the answer very clearly in Scripture is that it's by grace through faith. It's by faith alone. We must be united with Christ by grace through faith. Matthew's gospel is really a call to repentance and faith for sinners. And he speaks strongly to the Pharisees and the scribes who were presumptuous, but Jesus calls sinners to himself to come for life. Jesus will come and he will preach. In chapter 4, verse 17, he will say the very same message that John did. If you look at John's message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, chapter 3, verse 2, and you go to chapter 4, verse 17, it's the very same words. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must repent. We must change our mind. We must turn to God from sin. But friends, we don't trust for salvation in our own faith and repentance. It's not the strength of your faith that saves, but the object of your faith. It's not the perfection of your repentance or the perfection of your obedience that saves, but it's the work of Christ that saves. His work is perfect. And if we believe in Christ, if we believe Christ, we're going to seek to obey Christ. But remember, friends, the principal acts of saving faith are these: accepting and receiving and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. It's my favorite paragraph, as I've said before, chapter 14 of the Confession. I just love that because it expresses that the principal acts of saving faith are not looking to myself at all, but looking away from myself, resting and receiving, accepting Christ and all of his offices as prophet, priest, and king. God has placed upon him his seal. He does that here for us. God says, "This is my beloved Son, given to you by me in the covenant of grace. Receive him as your prophet, priest, and king. Listen to him. Follow him. Trust in him. And keep looking to him. Keep coming to him." And we need to be reminded of our own baptism, what it means for us now as believers. Where Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 3, 27, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, we don't trust in the outward ceremony of baptism any more than the Jews would have trusted in the outward ceremony of circumcision. But God gives us this sign and this seal, this wonderful sign and seal in the covenant of grace, so that we can rest in his free promise. And that's exactly what baptism points to. Baptism symbolizes our union with Christ in all of his work. Let me repeat again what baptism means for us. The Lord uses baptism to portray to us that we and our children are conceived and born in sin and need to be cleansed. No presumption here at all. He uses it to witness and seal to us also the remission of sins and the bestowal of all the gifts of salvation through union with Christ. Baptism with water signifies and seals cleansing from sin by the blood and the Spirit of Christ, together with our death unto sin and our resurrection unto newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. And you see, as believers in Christ, we share in his baptism, we share in his anointing, and his death and his resurrection. I said as we opened up the service this morning, as we heard from Psalm 133, I said I'd make reference to it, and I will now. You see, in that beautiful psalm of the unity and the blessing of salvation, there is the anointing ceremony of the priest that's recalled. This fellowship that we share as believers is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. What's the psalmist, what's David depicting there? He's depicting the anointing of the high priest and how he stands as a representative of the people, and all of his robe, the people together are united in him. And that's our high priest. Jesus is the true high priest. We share in his anointing.
We share together by faith. We are consecrated in Him, set apart as holy unto the Lord, in and with Him. And so you see, the implication is that we are to pursue holiness because we are holy in Him. That's the exhortation as we read in Scripture. We're not to pursue holiness as a way of saving ourselves or in any way pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but because we are set apart in Christ. That's why we're to live holy lives. Young people, you are to live holy lives, not because you're trying to save yourself or be pleasing to God, but because God has called you. He says, you're mine. And the privilege of being mine, I want you to know that, and I want you to live it out. And as you struggle with sin in your life, don't look within for your confidence. Look to Him who was baptized for you, who obeyed for you, who was crucified for you, and whoever lives to make intercession for you. And keep looking to Him and remember where He's gone now for you. Hebrews 12, as I read it this morning as well. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is the founder of our faith. There is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And look to your prophet, priest, and king. Remember the promise of God. I love this verse in Hebrews as well. Hebrews 7:24. He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is our assurance. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So I want to encourage you this morning, as you struggle with sin in your life, and I know that you do, this is what Paul says of himself in Romans 7, as he struggled with his own sin. He speaks of his own struggle, and he's still able to rejoice in the midst of it. Listen to what Paul says. As he develops that theme in Romans 7, after talking about union with Christ in chapter 6 of Romans and what that means, that sin shall not have mastery over us because we're not under law but under grace, and he goes in to talk about his own struggles. And then he concludes this way. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But he doesn't stop there. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then that flow right into chapter 8 where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't know that, even in the midst of your struggles. And I want to close then this morning with just a quote from one of my favorite authors, is John Newton. If you've not read John Newton, he's worth reading, especially his letters. And this is a letter that he wrote to another pastor later on in his years, And what I like about it is his honesty comes out and his bold faith really shines. This is John as a late in life as a pastor to another pastor. Listen to these words. He writes, to be sure, I have had more proofs of an evil nature and deceitful heart than I could possibly expect or conceive of 20 years ago, though I then thought I found as much of it as I could bear. I believe likewise my understanding is more enlightened into the three great mysteries of the person, love, and life of Jesus. And yet I seem to groan under darkness, coldness, and confusion as much as ever. And I believe I must go out of the world with the same language upon my lips which I used when I first ventured to a throne of grace. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, a poor, worthless sinner. My feelings are faint, my service is feeble and defiled, my defects, mistakes, and omissions innumerable, my imaginations are wild as the clouds in a storm, yea, too often foul as a common sewer. What can I set against this mournful confession? Only this, that Christ hath both died and is risen again. I believe He's able to save to the uttermost, and He hath said, whoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Upon His person, worth, and promise rests all my hope. But this is a foundation able to bear the greatest weight. Friends, it is good news that Jesus came and he was baptized by John. It is good news that Jesus came and in all of his work we are united with him. He is our salvation. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness for all those that trust in him. Rest in him. Rest in him. Rely upon him. He's able to save because he's the perfect high priest and savior of sinners. And upon him, God the Father has set his seal. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you that Jesus came and was baptized by John. We know, O Lord, that he did that for us because he came to identify with us in the depths of our sin and our need and our weakness. And we thank you that he has consecrated us to you, that this was your plan, and that he has now died and has been raised from the dead, and we are united with him even in that resurrection. And so, Father, we look to him and to where he has gone. Help us to continue to look to him. Help us to encourage one another to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to remember that he has done all these things for us and that he continues to live as our high priest and our mediator. Father, bless us now as we come to the supper that Jesus has prepared for us, this means of grace that Jesus has promised to be with us in it, that we might lift up our eyes from the things here of earth, that we might see the signs and seals of the covenant of grace and these signs that testify of Jesus' body and blood, and that we might remember where he is, and that we might be renewed in our faith and repentance, and that we might be nourished in our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from 1